And we're reading from Luke chapter 18, starting at verse 1. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, "In a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.' For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Great. Thank you, Tim and Pam. Friends, to explain the readings, we are in these those Psalms, Songs of Ascent, and in Luke 18 for this and the next 3 weeks, a little series of four, looking at the readings from Luke in particular on humble faith in the merciful Lord, more on that later. But the Psalms, the Songs of Ascent, are prayers given for God's people in times of exile, in times of pilgrimage, as they're making their way to Jerusalem for festival, prayers which they pray to their Lord, confident in his mercy, and we've just seen an example there, and great examples for us of humble faith, which we'll be seeing in Luke 18. So I hope you enjoy going through them. Let me pray now before we begin. Lord our God, we lift our eyes to you. Our eyes look to you until you show us your mercy. Have mercy on us, Lord. Please have mercy on us as we consider your words now. Please speak to us. Work in our hearts by your Holy Spirit. Help us to see the goodness of your word and what it says about who you are. And may it grow our humble yet confident faith in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, the art of negotiation. It is something that everyone here will enter into at various points in their lives, and quite often. We will enter into the art of negotiation, whether we're friends trying to arrange a catch-up and sorting out our calendars to align like the planets, and we're negotiating what we'll give and take to make it work. Or if it's a parent negotiating with their child about doing the dishes, or a child negotiating with their parent about having screen time, or a minister giving a notice about the Equip conference and coming along to it and serving at it. This is me right now. Please come to the Equip conference or serve at it. It's great. We all enter into the art of negotiation. We think carefully about what we're going to say, how we're going to say it, how it will be presented, how it will be heard. We think carefully about what we can offer, what we can prove, and what we can do to convince the other party to come on our side. And this happens often. I'm sure you can think of times when you enter into this, and you'll know that some negotiators are tougher than others and drive a harder bargain. And there are some relationships in which you always feel like you're doing this, that you're managing your relationship with them. You have to have strategies in how you talk about anything. And that can be wearing, can't it, in terms of how you address someone, how you approach them, always having a strategy, the art of negotiation. Now, think about that. And now think about your approach to prayer, speaking to our Lord and Heavenly Father. Do you find yourself walking into the art of negotiation when it comes to praying to God? Do you find yourself managing this relationship in some way or having strategies when you come before him to kind of get the outcome you're desiring? It's very easy to fall into this. Then we think, well, if I pray in a certain way or use just the right words or the right amount of words, or if I pray at the right time, or if I get the right person to pray for me or with me, then it will be better. God will look more kindly on those prayers and those words, and I'll be able to convince him or persuade him to get what I'm wishing here, what I'm praying for. If we find ourselves entering into this kind of strategy approach to prayer, the likelihood is that we'll become less and less drawn to praying to God, less and less confident to pray to him, because it always feels like we're trying to bother him, trying to persuade him, trying to convince him. It can be a bit wearing. But I think it is a common enough problem for us when it comes to prayer. However, possibly not a problem which we necessarily are aware of or think about. I think if I was to ask every Christian in the room what they think is their biggest problem with prayer, most of them would say, I don't pray enough. I don't think I've heard someone who's satisfied with the amount of praying that they do. And that's not a case of having a problem with God, but it's likely that if you do really struggle with your prayer, it's the case where you're saying to God, no, it's not you, it's me. There was something wrong with me. It's the BFG. I'm busy, or I'm flat, or I'm guilty. I'm too busy. I've got no time to pray. I just can't get my head in the right space. Or I'm just feeling flat and distant and low. Or I'm feeling guilty. I've done the wrong thing. And that affects how I can approach the Lord, and it affects his treatment of me. It's not you, Lord, it's me. That might be an experience that you're experiencing at the moment, or have done, when it comes to approaching our Lord in prayer. And I really do hope that my prayer for you today is that reading through Luke 18, verses 1 to 8, page 1063 in the Church Bibles, is that you'll be given a greater confidence to come before God in prayer. That you'll look at this and you'll say, okay, it's not me, it's you, in terms of this is why I pray. It's looking above ourselves, looking up, as that psalm said, looking up to the Lord. You can see verse 1 of this parable. Jesus taught it to encourage prayer. He told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. So that's my prayer for us all today, is that we will all be encouraged and more confident to come before the Lord in prayer. Not with strategy, but remembering who he is, confident in who he is, coming before him joyfully and trusting. So that's my hope for today. As I said, we are starting today, first of 4 weeks in Luke 18, verses 1 to 30. And we're calling this Humble Faith in a Merciful Lord. As we read through these different stories from the time of Jesus, stories that Jesus told and things that Jesus did and said, we see this humble faith in a merciful Lord. We see examples. We have the persistent widow today. Next week we'll see the tax collector who sought mercy. The week after we'll see the little children who were brought before Jesus. Conversely, we'll see examples of not humble faith in the merciful Lord, but proud self-righteousness. The Pharisee who looks down on the tax collector, the disciples who wouldn't let the children be brought to Jesus, the rich man who comes to Jesus confident in what he's done. And through all of this, we will see the grace of Jesus, the mercy of our Lord, who extends his welcome to people who come to him with nothing to offer, but trust in him. We will see all that. And so today, Luke 18, verses 1 to 8, as we see humble faith in the merciful Lord, well, what will humble faith look like? It is ongoing, confident prayer, trusting in him. Humble faith, looking to his mercy. That is what we'll see. But as well as looking ahead to what's before us in Luke 18, we do need to look back. And if you've got your Bible open, you'll see Luke 17, unsurprisingly, comes before Luke 18. And at the end of Luke 17, you have this very interesting conversation that Jesus has when he is asked about the coming of the kingdom of God. And he speaks very familiar words. If you've been in our fellowship groups recently, we've looked at this in Matthew chapters 24 and 25, words about this coming of the Son of Man, climactic events, the coming which is like the lightning across the sky. And Jesus has been teaching, and he's been warning against being caught out and caught unawares, like the people in the days of Noah who were eating and drinking and then the rains came down, or the people in the days of Lot who were eating and drinking and the sulfur came down. And he's saying, don't be caught out. And it's after saying these words that Luke gives us this parable from Jesus. And these words are still very much in Jesus' mind. If you look at verse 8 of our reading, what does Jesus say? He says, well, however, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? So Jesus is still keeping in mind this coming of the kingdom, this coming of the Son of Man, these climactic events. And that's helpful for us as we think about what he's saying about prayer here, It's cast in that big story of the coming of the Son of Man, of the end of all things and the start of his kingdom, the consummation of his kingdom. These are big prayers we're talking about, prayers for justice, prayers for the Lord to bring about his king, his kingdom. Massive prayers. And it's this prayer that Jesus is talking about here. The parable itself. I've said that verse 1 sets it up. Jesus is giving us the purpose, is don't give up praying. I could have just read verse 1 and sat down, that's the point. Always pray and not give up. But we're given the parable's characters in verses 2 to 5, and then Jesus' application of that parable in verses 6 to 8, his explanation of it. So we'll have a look at the characters of the parable itself in verses 2 to 5, and then we'll look at that explanation and see what it means for us to live out humble faith in the merciful Lord, what it means for us to pray. Let's start looking at the characters by looking at this widow. If you've got the NIV in front of you, or likely other Bibles, there'll be a heading saying the parable of a persistent widow. And we've already mentioned verse 1 when it's saying that Jesus told this parable to encourage us to pray and not give up. So in that case, we would expect the widow to be the main character in this story that Jesus told. However, we don't find out much about her. She's just there in verse 3. There was a widow in that town who kept coming to the judge with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. That's all we hear about her. This widow has a problem, a difficulty, an issue. She is seeking justice against an adversary. We don't know who this adversary is. We don't know what the issue is. It could be financial, it could be to do with property, it could be to do with reputation or care. Whatever it is, she's coming to the judge and she's seeking justice. This is a widow who at that time lived under a law which was designed, set up to provide protection, provision for widows. The law is supposed to be for her good. And she's coming to a judge whose job it is to uphold that law and to provide that protection and provision. But she also lives in a society where she's incredibly vulnerable, where despite the existence of this law, all too often and all too easily, widows are taken advantage of and are left destitute, with no way to provide for themselves and no one looking after them. What Jesus is telling in verse 3 about this widow to those who hear him is sadly very relatable to them. They would know stories of widows who are not being cared for. That was their society. And she's coming for justice. And what we read about her is that she doesn't stop. This isn't a one-time thing. Verse 3, she kept coming to the judge with her plea, grant me justice against my adversary. She's desperate. She's not getting justice and she's carrying on going, asking for justice. She's desperate. She persists. Now let's think about the judge. The judge, I would say, is the main character in this little story that Jesus tells. He gets a lot more coverage, verses 2, 4, and 5. And how does Jesus apply this parable? Verse 6, he says, listen to what the unjust judge says. He's the one that we're going to be thinking about, and he's the one who is going to be compared to God. What is this judge like? Well, we're left with no guessing as to what this judge is like. Verse 2 is a judge in a certain town who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And that didn't just happen. It just didn't just come about. This is intentional and part of his part. Look at what he says in verse 4. Even though I don't fear God or care what people think. That's his shtick. That's what he's about. He doesn't fear God. He doesn't care what people think. It makes him a very bad judge. But you might be wondering, well, hang on, surely wouldn't that make a good judge? Like, he's purely objective. He's not swayed by any opinions. I mean, he's not swayed by what people think. No. Look at how he's presented. He's not a good judge. As Jesus says himself in verse 6, he's an unjust judge. It is unjust for a judge to not fear God or care what people think. I mean, if he doesn't fear God, whose authority is he submitting to but his own? He's not submitting to the Lord, whose law he is under and he's seeking to uphold. He's making himself the judge with a capital J, isn't he, if he doesn't fear God? And if he doesn't care what people think, well, he doesn't see how his role is to provide for the needs of those he's responsible for. This is not a just judge. He's a bad judge. And so, as we see, he cares about himself. Look at verses 4 and 5. True to form, he's refusing this poor widow. But finally, he says to himself, well, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, and because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me. What does the judge care about? Himself. And he's so worried for himself that he thinks his physical safety is in danger. He thinks he's going to come to harm by this poor widow who keeps on coming and asking, grant me justice against my adversary. You can imagine the people laughing as Jesus is telling this story. It seems so unlikely, so foolish that this power balance would swing like that, where you've got the man who has all the control as the judge, can do what he wants, and the woman who has no power, the widow. And suddenly he's held ransom by her persistence. He fears for his own safety. He's got no power and she has all the power. Think how that would look to the people on the outside who are used to paying off this judge and getting what they want, using the power that they had. Here, this woman has no power and he's doing the right thing. Because that's what he does. He eventually does the right thing, but for entirely the wrong reason. He's not doing it out of repentance. He's not doing it out of care for this woman's needs or sudden realization of how difficult her situation was. He's doing it to save his own skin somehow. He is an unjust judge, a very bad judge. So there we go. We have this widow who keeps coming asking for justice, and we have this judge, who's a very bad judge, who finally does the right thing, but for the wrong reason. How is Jesus using these two people to encourage us to pray? What is this doing? Are you sitting feeling slightly uncomfortable at this moment? Because you might be wondering, this is telling me to pray and not give up. So I'm supposed to be like the widow? Does that make God like the judge? Does that mean God can be bothered into doing what I want? I've got to convince and persuade him. He doesn't really care about me, and I've just got to get around him the right way, wear him down? No. I think it's time we had a look at verses 6 to 8 and see what this means for us, that God is not like the judge. Hear what Jesus says, verse 6. He says, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. There's a couple of questions there in verse 7, as Jesus compares God with the very bad judge, the unjust judge. And he's saying, God is not like the judge in any way. The judge, who's so wicked and evil and did eventually do the right thing, well, how much more will God do the right thing and bring justice? Because he's not like the judge. Will he keep putting them off? No. Will he not bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? God will bring justice, and he will do it quickly. There's nothing that will prevent him from bringing justice. He is the good judge. He is just. His justice is perfect. His timing is perfect. His care for his people is perfect. This is God. He is not like the judge. And how does that challenge our approach to God in prayer? He's not like the judge. He doesn't need persuading or convincing to bring justice. He can't be bothered into doing it. He's not like the judge. He hears, he cares, he loves. How does that challenge us in terms of how we think of God? It's so easy, isn't it, to think of him as the policeman authority in the sky or the killjoy in the sky who we're afraid to bring our needs to and always feeling like we're going to be got at for having done the wrong thing. God is not like the unjust judge. He cares for those who cry out to him day and night. He brings justice for them. God is not like the judge. But that doesn't stop us from being like the widow. You might think that it should. If God is not like the judge, we don't have to be like the widow. I mean, if God knows everything we need before we ask him, why ask him? And if we're going to ask him, why ask him more than once, right? That's not what Jesus is saying, is it? Verse 1, he's teaching this parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. Verse 7, he talks about his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night. Ongoing, confident prayer. That is what Jesus is calling for. Ongoing, confident prayer. The difference between us and the widow isn't our persistence, it is our confidence. It's our confidence in whom we're coming to for justice, for relief. She had no real confidence in this unjust judge. She had just to keep coming and coming and coming and wear him down, and eventually he did the right thing for the wrong reason. We have so much confidence as we come before God because he's not like the judge. He hears us. So we cry out to him day and night. We keep persisting. The difference is our confidence. So we can be like the widow. Now remember, as we're talking about prayer here, and as Jesus reminds us in verse 8, this is in the light of that big kingdom plan of the coming of the Son of Man. These are big prayers that Jesus is talking about. Prayers for justice, as we see that word repeated. These are prayers that the Lord delights to answer. These are prayers which he doesn't need persuading to bring Jesus back to install and consummate his kingdom. These are big prayers. But these prayers come all the way down to what you might think is your little prayers. Because it's how you place them in the context of this big story. We live in this world where Jesus has died, risen, ascended, sits at the Father's right hand, and is coming again. That is where we live. Jesus is coming again. We're looking in faith for his coming. And when he comes, will he find faith on the earth? Are we people who are waiting for him, watching for him, looking for his coming? And so as we pray our prayers, we're praying those prayers as people who wait for Jesus. So we're praying for justice as we look at a world of violence and war and praying that that will come to an end and that peace would reign. We're praying in light of that as we look at ourselves and we pray that we might grow in godliness. We're praying for that as we look at others we love and know who we'd love to see repent and come to be saved by Jesus and become part of his kingdom. As we pray for an end to sickness and hunger, as we pray for our needs to be provided, as we pray for those we love and care for, as we pray for an end to sin, an end to death. We are praying as people who are waiting for Jesus to come and are confident in his coming. Verse 8's word quickly may not be as quickly enough as we want it to be. But we have confidence. His timing is perfect. He will bring justice. Nothing is going to prevent him or slow him down. We have confidence because we are this people who are waiting for him to come, knowing his word is true. Seeing his word is true, his justice is true, his love is true, and the death of Jesus Christ, his son. Jesus who spoke these words. Jesus who suffered justice on the cross in this very unjust way, who had done no wrong and yet was punished for our sin. Jesus who conquered death and rose again and reigns. We are his people. And because we know this is true, that he's died for us and has risen, we know it's true that he's coming back. He's coming again. His kingdom will reign and last. We know that there's nothing that will prevent him from bringing justice. God is not like the judge. It doesn't stop us being like the widow. We cry out day and night. Now as we finish, let us think again about our approach to prayer. And let us remember who we are praying to. I spoke before about problems and difficulties that we might have when it comes to prayer. The BFG, our busyness, our flatness, our guilt. How will it help us to remember who we're praying to? When coming to talk about prayer, we could talk about all our strategies, not for managing God, but for managing ourselves in terms of our discipline, our setting time aside to pray and knowing what to pray for and how to approach those prayers. We could talk about apps and alarm clocks and photo cards and prayer letters and praying from scripture and things like that. But behind all of this, we need to know who we're praying to and remember that. You are praying to the God who's not like the judge. You're praying to a just judge who will bring justice. You're praying to a merciful Lord who will show you mercy. You're praying to a Father who loves you. Remember who you're praying to, and may that give you confidence to give, in humble faith, ongoing, confident prayer. How will that help you in the BFG? When you're feeling so busy and you can't set aside time to pray, remember who you're praying to. He is the Lord. He's the creator of all things. Everything you have is from him. How can you not see that busyness is the time when you need to come before him in prayer? You are not God. He is God. Your busyness should drive you to prayer. My busyness should drive me to prayer. It is a challenge. Our flatness. Remember who you're praying to. If you're feeling flat and distant from God and low, remember who it is you're praying to. The Lord who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, who does not change, whose promise is sure and has not changed, who loves you deeply in Jesus, who draws you to himself. It's not me, it's you. That is what drives me to pray, Lord. It's you. Likewise, our guilt. Our feeling that we've done wrong and that we don't deserve to come before the Lord in prayer. Remember who you're praying to. The one who sent Jesus Christ, his only son, to die in your place, in whose name you can pray, in his righteousness. The Lord who shows mercy to sinners, who say, have mercy on me, a sinner, as we'll see next week. It's not me, it's you, Lord. You are why I come to pray. We can pray confident, ongoing prayers. Confident despite the delay, confident despite the distress we go through, knowing that he sent Jesus who died, is now risen again, he is coming again. We can be confident. We can trust in him humbly. Let us pray now. Our Father God, we thank you for this reminder of who you are and of who you are not. We thank you that you are not this unjust judge, but one who sees his chosen ones who cry out day and night and who will bring justice. We thank you for the certain and confident promise and hope that we have in Jesus Christ coming again to make all things new. And please help us to come before you in prayer, to remember where we sit as those waiting for his coming, to bring all our prayers before you in this light, to pray those big prayers, trusting in you, sure of your goodness. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.